Thank you, Brad, for the comment. I, Dale and Carl know this, was raised in a denomination where we believed in the, Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. You know, no spirituality, right? No emotion. One reason why when I pray before, you might have noticed this, all his prayers sound the same before he begins Bible teaching, because I do want the help of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's hard for me. Sometimes I raise up my hands or I clap during a song or something. It's awkward. I understand. I probably look weird doing it, but I want to let my emotion out and experience ecstatic experiences of the Holy Spirit. Some people would kick me out of my old church if I said that. So we're in Matthew chapter 18, and I'll begin by reading the first five verses here. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called the small child and had him stand among them. "Truly I tell you," he said, "unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes one child, welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me." Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning, Father. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to start out, before we get into the meat of the sermon, with three preliminary notes. I know we did the Mother's Day tribute, and I didn't have a sermon that was all, taking a passage. There's a lot of great, there's a lot of great material in Scripture for a Mother's Day sermon, right? And you've got so many great stories of young ladies that, raise a child, and they're really, some of the most beautiful stories ever written. Right, there's sometimes as Christians we forget this aspect of our history as God's people, that we have some pretty cool stories, right, to read, and they tell us great things about our God, and they're, quite frankly, they're sometimes very entertaining. But today is Memorial Day. Once again, I don't have a whole sermon or Memorial Day weekend. Is it tomorrow or is it today? I don't know. It's tomorrow. Okay, so it's tomorrow, but lots of times, I might say something from Scripture on Memorial Day, and I'm not going to. I'm going to more or less give a little Memorial Day tribute here. Memorial Day is the day when we remember our fallen people that served in the military and passed. From the years of... Now, Carl was a Vietnam veteran, and if you've been to D.C. and seen the tribute there, has all the names written down of the veterans that passed, and I think that's important because I'm going to start talking about statistics, and these aren't statistics, right? These are names, real people that had lived real lives and then passed, really in a tragic way. Is something that we hate, right? We hate war as Christians, right? We despise killing, and that's happened to those veterans. And so, I mean, it lists some statistics, but I don't want us to forget these are real human beings. During World War II, during that 5-year span, about 400,000 U.S. soldiers died. From the year 1980 to 2022, it was about 6,000 U.S. soldiers I'm wrong on that. It's rats. This is why you got to write stuff down. It's not 400,000. It's 60. That's what it is. It's 60,000. 60,000 U.S. soldiers. I think a large portion of that was in... No, sorry. It wasn't in Vietnam. This is after Vietnam. So 60,000 is in Desert Storm and the Iraq War. So that's 60,000 U.S. soldiers. Now think about this. 5 years of World War II, 400. From 1980 to 2022, only 60. What that tells you is a lot of our military, they're not dying in armed conflict overseas. It's not what's happening. In 2022, 6,000 United States veterans died by suicide. And it's about like that every year. Somewhere around 20 people, give or take, U.S. veterans, die by suicide daily. And that's tragic. I think as Christians, however we feel about war and the conflicts that our country gets into, however we feel about the United States and some of the stuff that it gets involved in. Thank you, Brad, for the comment. Dale and Carl know this, was raised in a denomination where we... Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. You know, no spirituality, right? No emotion. One reason why when I pray before, you might have noticed this, all his prayers sound the same before he begins Bible teaching, because I do want the help of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's hard for me. Sometimes I raise up my hands or I clap during a song or something. It's awkward. I understand. I probably look weird doing it, but I want to let my emotion out and experience ecstatic experiences of the Holy Spirit. Some people would kick me out of my old church if I said that. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 18, and I'll begin by reading the first five verses here. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called the small child and had him stand among them. "Truly I tell you," he said, "unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever becomes one child, welcomes one child like this in my name, welcomes me." Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would... fill us with your Holy Spirit, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning, Father. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to start out, before we get into the meat of the sermon, with three preliminary notes. I know we did the Mother's Day tribute, and I didn't have a sermon that was all, taking a passage. There's a lot of great... there's a lot of great material in Scripture for a Mother's Day sermon, right? And you've got so many great stories of young ladies raise a child, and they're really some of the most beautiful stories ever written, right? There's sometimes as Christians we forget this aspect of our history as God's people, that we have some pretty cool stories, right, to read, and they tell us great things about our God, and they're, quite frankly, they're sometimes very entertaining. But today is Memorial Day. Once again, I don't have a whole sermon or Memorial Day weekend. Is it tomorrow or is it today? I don't...
Tomorrow.
It's tomorrow. Okay. So it's tomorrow, but lots of times, you know, I might say something from Scripture on Memorial Day, and I'm not going to. I'm going to more or less give a little Memorial Day tribute here. Memorial Day is the day when we remember our fallen people that served in the military and passed. From the years of, now, Carl was a Vietnam veteran, and if you've been to D.C. and seen the tribute there, has all the names written down of the veterans that passed. And I think that's important because I'm going to start talking about statistics, and these aren't statistics, right? These are names, you know, real people that had lived real lives and then passed. Really in a tragic way. It's something that we hate, right? We hate war as Christians, right? We despise killing. And that's happened to those veterans. And so I'm going to list some statistics, but I don't want us to forget these are real human beings. During World War II, during that five-year span, about 400,000 U.S. soldiers died. From the year 1980 to 2022, it was about 6,000 U.S. soldiers. I'm wrong on that. I'm sorry, I'm wrong on that. It's rats. This is why you got to write stuff down. It's not 400,000. It's 60. That's what it is. It's 60,000. 60,000 U.S. soldiers. I think a large portion of that was in... No, sorry. It wasn't in Vietnam. This is after Vietnam. So 60,000 is in Desert Storm and the Iraq War. So that's 60,000 U.S. soldiers. Now think about this. 5 years of World War II, 400. From 1980 to 2022, only 60. What that tells you is a lot of our military, they're not dying in armed conflict overseas. It's not what's happening. In 2022, 6,000 United States veterans died by suicide. And it's about like that every year. Somewhere around 20 people, give or take, U.S. veterans die by suicide daily. And that's tragic. I think as Christians, however we feel about war and the conflicts that our country gets into, however we feel about the United States and some of the stuff that it gets involved in, we can certainly say we care about people, right? And the veterans. If you have a chance today to send out a text message, make a phone call, reach out to someone you know who has served, you could be saving a life. You never know. So I just wanted to start out by saying that. Secondly, this passage deals with... church discipline. This is a very uncomfortable topic. Boy, I'm switching gears real fast here. Hang on, okay? It's a very uncomfortable topic for Christians. I think American Christians in particular. We wrestle with this. And at the Gathering Place Church has performed church discipline. And in the history of the church, church discipline has not always been taken care of correctly. We know some of the stories. But lots of times we learn about them like in high school during a history class. They talk about things that kind of got way, way, way public with church discipline and splits and different things like that. And so it's in the Bible, and it's a good thing, but it's a hard thing for us to wrestle with. And I want to say at the outset that as a member at, you know, the Gathering Place, I support all the decisions the Gathering Place has made in its decisions in church discipline. Okay? Even though I haven't necessarily been a member during all of it, but I'm a member here, and so I say, and I think we're going to have some type of consecration service, right? I think, Carl, you mentioned that we're going to do some for my wife and I and our family, as far as, you know, just kind of saying, hey, we're a part of this congregation, right? And this is a tricky thing for us. You know, we don't like to get really official. We say, hey, we're spiritual and we're, you know, this kind of organic thing. And we don't necessarily like, you know, having the structure and the rules sometimes. We find that kind of binding or holding us back. But I want to show through Scripture that really this is kind of it's basic functioning in a group. Right, that we have to have when we're anytime you do anything, part of a sports team, you know, you're working according to the rules of that sport, right? And you're going to have times you need to show up and things you need to do, and if you don't participate in that team the correct way, you're going to lose membership to that team. This is a universal, kind of a universal principle. And some groups are more informal and they allow people to just kind of come and go as they please. But there's always kind of an understanding that when a group forms, for whatever purpose it forms for, it's at some level exclusive. Okay? At some level it says, we have the people that are part of this group and the people that aren't. I remember when I was in I've probably been playing flag football for about, this last year is the first year I haven't done it since I was 18. Look, I know, not speaking to a bunch of people that play flag football, right? I mean, I think in the city, we like to do things that are fake, right? We play video games, right? Of the person hunting. They have those, by the way. That's the kind of thing we'll do, okay? But, you know, in Freeport, we'll go hunting. People from Freeport will just do the hunting, right? Skip the video game, right? We'll have a video game where we, like, fix a car. I'm not kidding. We'd have these, right? Put this engine in it, put that, you know, muffler on it and stuff like that. And in Freeport, people say, I am going to fix a car, right? I play sports. I get it. It's fake. Silly, but I love sports. Okay, so this is the diversity of the body. It's something we're getting used to. You know what I mean? We're, you know, in Christianity, where this person's from this background, this person's from this background, but it's not that background that holds us together, right? It's our Savior, and so then we can get along with people that are from totally different and think differently about a lot of different stuff. So, anyways. Nice. Okay, I'm glad to know that there's sports people around here. Okay, so I tell me where they're at, and all right. Okay, so flag football. I had an informal group. We'd play every Saturday, and we'd get together, and we were all young adults. And this was there was no team name. There was no. It was unofficial, right? It was almost like pickup. But guess what? Somebody sent out text messages, right? And somebody had to get the equipment, bring the equipment to the field. Somebody had to set it up. Somebody had to say, hey, this time is the time that we're doing it at. When we showed up, someone had, hey, these are the rules that we're playing by. We did all of this. All of it. I mean, it feels very informal, but we actually did all of those things. I remember in different cases, some people say, hey, look, those guys, every single time these two guys come, there's a fight. Every single time, there's a fight. Every single time these two guys come. So guess what? I had to, as this kind of pseudo-informal leader of this group, I had to go and talk to these guys. Like, hey, look, you know, you can play, but if there's fights, then you can't play. And that's the world. That is how things run. And the church, God sets the church as a model for that. And that's okay. That's good. And guess what? What's the goal? What are we trying to, you know, get around to be with one another for? Trying to be like Christ, right? So it's not, you know, football is the thing that, you know, gathers people together, right? And they all love football. They might dislike each other, but they want to play football together. Well, in our case, it's Jesus. And so I think we can look to the world and say, hey, look, this seemingly very exclusive principle that we keep is actually very good, because look what we're trying to do. We're trying to be like Jesus. That's what we're trying to grow into. That's good. Because guess what? Read about him. He's great. This is the best person. And so I think it's a great goal. And then the final thing I want to say before I really get into the sermon, I know this is the longest introduction you've ever heard, this passage deals with children. And I just want to stress that the importance that children are, not only to society, but to the Gathering Place Church in Freeport, Michigan, right? And even to the village of Freeport, right? Children are so necessary. And I know Cindy drives, I'm sorry if I'm going to mention some names here, you know. She drives a bus for the school. She told me that last week. And I want to say thank you, right? And I think that we can look at that and we can say, hey, that's good, right? We want to be involved in the lives of our children, not just the ones that are, you know, coming to this congregation, but here's an opportunity for us to serve them and care for them and love them in other ways. We're going to pursue that as a church. That's going to be one of the things that you know, or has been actually. There's been a testimony. This is one of the first things I noticed when I came to the Gathering Place. Wow, look, there's a lot of kids here. There's a lot of youngsters, and that's a great thing. It shows it's signs of hope and the future and growth. It shows good signs. And I think that's going to continue to happen here at the Gathering Place. And look, we've got a few different moms that are homeschooling their children, right? So that's kind of their job. We've got several people here. Their job is to work with children. Basically 24/7. So I just want to lift those people up and say, hey, this is the work that we're trying to do, and that's great, and we're going to get some more into it here. Okay, so at this point, now I'm in the passage, everybody. Okay, so we're here. We're in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Okay, so in this passage, it starts out with saying that at that time the disciples came to Jesus, asked, so who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let's understand that in this story of Matthew, we're getting to the point where I think William MacDonald pointed out in his commentary that the Pharisees, not the religious leaders, but the disciples themselves, Matthew, Peter, James, John, these guys, the way they're looking at it, they're saying, okay, Jesus is going to set up a kingdom. He's a Messiah. We think he's a king. That's what they thought of him. They've said this. They think, okay, you're the Son of God. You're a king. So you're going to set up this kingdom of peace and prosperity. Well, what does a king need? He needs some magistrates, right? He needs some muscle. He needs some generals. And he needs some people to kind of be his guys. And so the disciples, they look at Jesus and they say, hey, we're going to be the guys, right? We're going to be the top dogs in your kingdom, in this this new thing. And the Lord Jesus' response is that, look, you're have a very natural human response. This is the way we think. We think, let's go up, let's get more powerful, have a good position, let's be the most, you know, looked up at person, and be revered or respected. And this is kind of like an idol that man, you know, can have. And Jesus is saying, nope, we're going to go the opposite direction. It's actually going to be the least, the smallest, least important part of the society. That's what you have to become like, right? It's not go up to go up. It's go down to go up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, right? That's what Scripture says. That's the way. And so He's going to show us that what He wants us to be like is like a child. And I was raised in this environment called we'd say children are to be seen and not heard. Does anyone have a childhood like that, possibly? Okay, so we were quiet in public, okay? Very, extremely quiet in public. We received, you know, a very good deal, like a lot of spankings. I joke that we had like a spanking time of the day. And that if we'd made it to that time in the day without getting a spanking, then mom would just say, just go to the restroom. I know you did something, right? I don't know what it was. And actually, that's not true. She just always knew what we did. And we got it every single time. And so there's that kind of that traditional way of thinking. And you got to understand, in this world, in the first century, that's the way it is, right? The children are not important parts of society. And just to think about it practically, last week I said, or I think it was last week, I said that anything that gets done that is great starts with a request and a command. Well, also everything that great that ever happens starts with grace, getting something for free. Right? Every life begins with a mother and father, mostly a mother, making extreme sacrifices, right? Giving up a lot for this other human. And it's grace. It's not merited. It's not like that child, you know, worked it to receive those things. The parent just decides to give it for free out of love, and that's just the way it is. Historically speaking, pregnancy has been the number one killer of women. Historically speaking, it's incredibly dangerous. And then the parent decides to feed their baby. The mother decides to feed their baby, and the pictures all throughout Scripture of nursing. It's all throughout Scripture. It continually uses this imagery of nursing children. And what is the picture? The picture is a mother giving of their very body, sacrificing their very body for their child, right? And anybody who's been married to a woman who has been nursing knows that it is an extreme cost, a physical cost on the mother's body. And that goes for all things that these parents are doing for their children. The mother and father are just constantly, like, these kids aren't for free, you know. And the government gives you this little rebate. And I know some people are like, well, you got to, you know, isn't that great? You get that. I'm like, that's not paying. It's not paying for how much it costs to raise these kids, right? And we think of, say, the public schools. This is a system in which we take our money and we just give it. Right? We just pay those taxes, right? It's just the children aren't paying us back financially with the money that we give them, right? That's the life of a child is a life of receiving. It's just gift after gift after gift. And that is the posture of a Christian that God wants us to have. He wants us to be like little children. He wants us to be humble and see in life that God is gracious, that what we have, we do not deserve. We didn't earn it, right? It's all of it. I know there's a lot of people that, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I worked hard and I got everything I earned everything I ever got. That's not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture, look at this life of Job. The message of Scripture is, it's like your every breath. God is a gift from God. It's all a gift. And then when we get to it, when we follow the arc of Scripture, it heads up to this point where the key point of Scripture, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, kind of that apex moment, is a testament to how God gives us grace that we do not deserve. He gives of his very self. He dies for, he sacrifices everything. God our Father, right? It's just that picture of a parent to a child. I think that's important to remember because, there's the traditional way of looking at children, and age is very popular in Scripture. It's talked about constantly. So this is the younger brother. That's the older brother. This is, I'm too old in years. Oh, I'm too young in years. And there's constant discussion of age. And in traditional cultures, people kind of are a little too hard on kids, right? And then maybe in our Western society, maybe we kind of, idolize youth too much, and they have a new term for it. I don't know if you've heard this, ageist. Has anyone heard that before? Ageism. And it's kind of like if you got two job candidates, one is, let's say it's a tech job, you got a 50-year-old and a 25-year-old. Who are you going to hire for that tech job? And people say, well, you're going to hire the 25-year-old. And they say, well, that's ageism. Right? And that's the way we are in United States. I was listening to a professor talk about how he got a lot of students from a country in Asia where the way it worked is you had to be older in order to answer a question. If there's a group addressed with a question. So I address a question. The only person who can answer is the oldest person in the room. It's a way of showing deference and respect towards the oldest person, unless they defer and say, how about this person answers it? And so this professor is asking all these questions and no one was talking. He just couldn't figure out why. Well, that, although I would say, hey, we could do better in our society for respecting the elderly, we also don't want to squash the youth, right, and crush them and not allow them to breathe. And so I think the Christian perspective is great on that. Because first off, as you read through Scripture, you have these people that are too old to serve God. Have you read those stories? Right? They say, God, I can't do it. I'm too old. There's numerous stories in Scripture where someone says, God, I can't do it. I'm too old. And then what does God do? He says, age, that is irrelevant because I'm the powerful one. That's what God says. The age is irrelevant. I'm the powerful one. I can do it. And then God will act on behalf or through that person that says they're too old to serve God. And then there's stories on the opposite end, aren't there? There's stories of youngsters, and they go to God. There's several of these. This is a very common topic in Scripture. And the youngster says, God, I'm too young. I can't do it. I don't know enough. And God says, it's not you that's doing it. It's me. I'm the one that is going to act. Doesn't matter how old you are. And so I think that this perspective, this childlike perspective that Christianity asks us to go towards, it is the best way, right? Because it removes all that responsibility and pressure from us and allows God to work through us. And it allows us to continue to be active, right? And serve Him. Because God is saying, you can serve me. It doesn't matter if you think you're too old. It doesn't matter if you think you're too young. You can serve me. Because it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. And that is a beautiful truth that comes through with this when you have that humility. I'll just keep reading. I'm not going to say more. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses will inevitably come, but woe to that person by whom the offense comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hellfire. See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 in the hillside and go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, it is "It is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish." And so that just shows, you know, how we have to, and this is going to get into the church discipline thing, is that we're all, in a sense, children then, right? Those of us who are believing. And so we have a commitment to seeing one another as children that, you know, we're disciples. That means students. We're kind of like in school, all of us, young and old. And we're, this school is kind of like the school of Jesus Christ, right? And we're children. And when we see somebody kind of getting away from the school, right? And like spray painting under the bleachers or whatever, and we go to that person and they're cutting class and smoking behind the gym. And we go to that other person and we say, "Hey, look, you're supposed to be in class with the rest of us. We're going, gym class is next. Come inside, or we're going to go to gym class. We're going to listen to our teacher, and we're going to do what he says." Okay? This is my little illustration. That's you have sheep. We're sheep. And if a sheep goes astray, go chase it down. Bring it back. Right? Go chase it down. Bring it back. So that's kind of the principle there. I do want to say one final note on children. It's commonly taught that this idea of they'll say childlike faith. What this means is being innocent. Okay? Having a simple faith. That's a commonly taught thing. And I want to move away from that because the scripture is clearly saying it's talking about humility here, first off. And second, I'm not saying that it's not important to be innocent and have a childlike faith, but scripture is constantly talking about the idea of maturity and growth and how our goal is to grow up. But the Bible uses lots of illustrations. The whole book of Galatians is kind of a talking about growing up, being a Christian that grows up, becomes an adult. And so it's not, we're not idolizing the state of a child. There's sections of scripture where Paul, he gets angry at a whole church. He's just like, "You guys are like little babies, you know? You're not growing up. You can only handle," he says, "you can only handle like me nursing you like a baby. I can't feed you real food like an adult, and you're supposed to be an adult." And so that's the goal for us to grow up. I want to be clear. But we're supposed to maintain that posture of a child in humility, in being humble. And so that's kind of the teaching there. Okay. "If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you." Now, this word "tax collector" is really more just kind of a greedy person. So, like, think of, let's say, you know Charles Dickens, those Charles Dickens books. There's always the greedy bad guy in those Charles Dickens books. You know what I'm talking about? The guy that would, Ebenezer Scrooge. That's a good example, okay? He was the boss, the boss man, we call him, you know. This is a identifiable character for us all to dislike, okay? And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Treat him like a Gentile, which is, you know, someone who's outside of the nation of Israel. That's what's going on historically speaking. The Gentile is someone who's not a part of the nation of Israel. So he's kind of outsider. Treat that person like an outsider. "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them." Now, and look, some people, "Oh, that's really harsh. You know, these Christians, you know, make this decision to kick this guy out, and then the person, you know, is like excluded from, you know, God has this kind of binding thing in heaven." Look, first off, a lot of people use this language incorrectly, I want to start off there, and they kind of treat it like they're God, right? And then they're acting. I've been talking to Carl and Dale, and they've been sharing some experiences. I don't know if they've shared secrets out of school, but they've had a couple of instances. They got kicked out of a church. It's a hard process. It's bad. And guess what? It was done wrong in a bad spirit. That happens a lot. And so some people can kind of use these passages to kind of be act like they're, better than other Christians. But this is very practical, okay? If someone doesn't want to be here, they don't want to be here, right? Is it, you know, if someone doesn't want to be in heaven, they don't want to be in heaven, okay? And that's the Bible's teaching. It is. The Bible basically says, hey, look, you know, you can spend eternity with God or you can spend eternity in hell. And it's your choice. God is not twisting people's arm. He puts it out there. And so in this, the dealing with the excommunication, church discipline, different things like that, I know it can be viewed and we think of the times when it's done wrong. Humans are imperfect and they do this wrong a lot, this particular thing. But when it's done right, the basic idea is, this is what the apostle said. He said, they went out from us because they were not with us or among us. If they had been among us, they would have remained with us. Right? And that's kind of the way a church operates, right? You go to the person and you say, hey, look, this isn't okay. This is not what we're a part of. We're trying to be like Jesus. That's what we're trying to grow into, trying to be like Jesus. And that's a good goal. I think pretty much the whole globe, when presented with the life of Jesus, Christian or not, they like it. Most people that I talk to, I rarely meet people that say, you know what? That Jesus in the Bible, and I'm talking atheists, it doesn't matter. They like Jesus. He's a good, great. So this is a good goal that we're working at and we're working towards. And we go to this person, we say, hey, we're trying to be like Jesus. Are you? We want you to be like Jesus. And the person gets chance after chance to come back. And if they continue to persist in being like, you know, I don't want to be a part of this, it's right. God has given people a choice. He's given people a choice, even in this this church discipline. Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went reporting to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. So this is that end piece to church discipline is reconciliation and forgiveness. And that's the goal. I want to highlight in closing here that this doctrine is more difficult today for Americans this doctrine is more difficult for Americans today than the earlier one, excommunication. When I was growing up, I wrestled with this, church discipline. I thought it was a very difficult idea to, man, Christians, really? We're going to do this? And it was very hard. It caused a lot of doubts, you know, because we're supposed to be loving. And then something happened in society. I don't know when it did. But the way it works now is people are cutting off their mother and father all the time. It's like a daily occurrence where people are saying to one another, hey, look, we're not talking to you. We have this idea of boundaries that we talk about. And we'll set boundaries on relationships. And lots of times in our relationships, this happens in Christianity, this happens in the secular world. It's a very common, it's being talked about in the news all the time. This idea that people are cutting off friends and family. Say, I'm not going to talk, I'm not going to answer, I'm going to block you on my phone. You're not going to be able to get a hold of me. This is real, right? And so I believe that the hardest doctrine in Scripture for Americans to wrap our head around and to think is okay is the idea that we need to forgive one another. It's the hardest thing for us to do. And right now our society is not only do we know it's hard, but our society is telling us, you don't have to.